Good morning once again, MC3. I want to introduce you, if you haven't met him already, to Rajan Ipe. Rajan is here today to speak to us. And so when I was in India, I went and, now you got to think, it was like 19 hours on a trip, on a plane, right? And I'm not thinking clearly. You know, we got there and we had a couple hours where we could shower up and I didn't really take a nap or anything. And then we were on the bus getting ready to go. And so I saw Rajan for the first time in a while. And we were talking and I used the word incredible a lot. And he picked up on that. And so he was like, you were talking, you, this word you used is incredible all the time. Everything's incredible. And today, I hope that you are ready for an incredible message from an incredible man who's done some incredible things. Rajan he went over to India many years ago, or back over to India, back home, and started one church. Now there are 82 congregations in five different countries, four different countries. And he has done, as if I could say it, an incredible job with sharing the gospel with a lot of different people. And today we have the opportunity to have him here today with us. So if you would, let's all just stand and thank the Lord for sending Rajan here today. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, Art, for that incredible introduction. Art loves that word, incredible. And that is a good word, because what he is doing here is incredible. Good morning. I bring you greetings from your brethren who are associated with Kerala Christian Mission in four different countries this morning. I praise God for this opportunity and I thank you for allowing me to bring God's word to you this morning. I came to this country 50 years ago with the hope of studying hotel management in Georgia State University. But I went back home responding to the Great Commission. And as Art has already pointed out, the Lord has used KCM. It is His ministry. He planted 82 congregations in four countries. And I praise God for that. But as we look around the churches these days, many churches misunderstand the Great Commission. Many Christians think that the Great Commission is a commission for paid evangelists or pastors or preachers, not for us Christian believers or followers. The early church did the same thing. They totally misunderstood the Great Commission and they neglected the command. You remember the church in Jerusalem? They started off with about 3,000, then it grew to 5,000, then 10,000, and it continued to grow. But what they did was just stay in Jerusalem and have fellowship. The church is all about fellowship. That is great. The church must have fellowship. But we must also obey the Great Commission. So I'm here today to bring to your attention this great responsibility of each Christian individual to evangelize. The commission is for you to follow, to obey. What happened to the first church? You just look at it. God had to send or he had to permit a great persecution to that church. God loved his church. But when we neglect his command, the natural consequence is a persecution. You all know that India and many other countries are having great persecution, especially in the northern part of India. But I don't blame the so-called Hindu nationalists for that. I don't blame them. There is somebody to be blamed, and that is my forefathers. Because the history tells us, and tradition, of course, tells us that Apostle Thomas came to Kerala in AD 52. He started 7 churches. Then he moved on to Chennai, a big city, where he was martyred. What were my forefathers doing for 20 centuries? Today, the number of Christians in India is less than 3%. Christianity was brought to us by an apostle in the first century itself. What were my forefathers doing? They were well respected in Kerala because they all came from the higher caste. They all had good jobs and good positions. So they were happy, they were content, they were comfortable. They did not spread the gospel. The Christianity in Kerala grew. We have 19-point-some percent today, which is a good percentage compared to the rest of India. That was biological growth. It was not due to evangelism. So I believe that the persecution that is in India is because God allowed a faction of the majority people in India to persecute the Christian church so that we will rise up from our slumber. We will get up from our comfortable seat and start doing something about evangelism. That's what Kerala Christian Mission is doing. Let's come to the first century Christians. Here, God sent a persecution and Stephen was martyred. And immediately after that, the church scattered. We see the story of a man named Philip. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 39, we read about this man having a great revival in Samaria. Many people were healed, many miracles happening, and even some sorcerers came and asked Philip to give them Peter and the apostles to give him the gift of handing over these miraculous things. And it was a wonderful meeting going on there. Many people were saved. The church is growing. And God used this persecution to send Philip from Jerusalem to Samaria. He had great crusades, great meetings there. Then God asked him from there, "You go from here to a desert road." That was a strange command. See, he was having a successful ministry in one place. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that God values one as much as he values many. He sent him to a desert road to meet one man. Now, he was enjoying a great crowd here. And if Art is asked to go and meet just one person over in India or Pakistan, what would he feel? He said, I'm comfortable here. I won't go. That's not logical for me to go because what will happen to all these people here? But Philip did not ask such a question. He simply obeyed and he went. So God's call directs us to divine appointments. So this was not a plan that Philip came up with. God sometimes asks you to do things in a place that doesn't even have people. Here is a desert place. So God has a purpose even in a desert place. We think logically many things, and we think that God can do things where there are so many people. Why is God asking me to go to a desert place? But here, God is seeking the seeker before we do. God seeks the seeker. So there are people around us everywhere who are seeking for the truth. You may not see them as a Christian. They may be another religion follower. But God sees a seeker in those people. So God sees them before we do. God is already at work in the heart of the seeker. Here this man was reading. He was an Ethiopian. He was not a Jew. Some people think he was a Jew settled in Ethiopia. No. He was an Ethiopian person. He was a eunuch. He had a high rank there. But he was a seeker. He was seeking the truth, and he became a proselyte to Jewish religion. And he was reading Isaiah 53. Now Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." There are so many people around us who are seeking God. They do not know where to seek, but they are limited in their knowledge, but they want to know. Those are the people that God is sending you to. They are in your neighborhood. They are at your workplace. They are with you when you travel to places. They are in the hospitals when they are sick. All these areas, there are people who are seeking the truth. And remember, God sees them before you do. We think that, you know, we introduced Jesus to that person. So he came to church, or he was baptized because I evangelized him. No. God has already planted a desire, a hunger in that person because he was a seeker. So there are seekers all around you. Just look for them. And not only look for them, God will cross their path with your path. So you will meet them. So God arranges the time and the place. See, we think that Philip had a plan to evangelize Ethiopia. Philip did not have any such plan. Philip was happy with his ministry in Samaria. But God had a plan. So God was looking at the Ethiopians. And here it says that in Acts 8:29, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So he was commanded to meet a person, just one person. And again, remember, he was having a great crusade back in Samaria. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "In their heart, human plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." It is not Philip's plan. That's what I want you to get it. It's not Philip's plan, but it was God's plan. But of course, Philip had to obey. God will not force Philip to do that. He had to obey willingly. But the plan is not Philip's. It is God's plan. So it is a divine appointment. It's not something that a coincidence. It was a divine appointment that God had planned. So in our lives, there are so many instances, opportunities that we get every day to meet people, if you simply surrender to God and His will. In my life, the same thing happened about 51 years ago. I met a lady from Atlanta, Georgia, in a hotel in Chennai. It's a 5-star hotel where I was working, and I was serving this lady. So that was an opportunity that God gave that lady to evangelize me or to share the good news with me. So here again, it is very unusual that a person will share the gospel in a restaurant. You go to a restaurant to enjoy your food, not to evangelize somebody else. But this woman, this lady, her name is Joni Grimm. She was from the old Mount Carmel in Decatur. So she came to India on a mission trip with some others. They stayed with us, and our paths crossed. That was a divine appointment. Now, that doesn't mean that, don't think that I am a Calvinist saying that everything is fixed and so it has to happen. No. It simply means that God is directing these meetings and our paths are crossing, and we have to choose what we are going to do. I have the freedom of choice, but God gives me opportunities. Same thing with you. There are so many people around you who are seeking. So God makes opportunities, gives opportunities for you, and you are to obey God's leading. So God's call may look small, but carries eternal weight. See, here it's a very deserted place. It's a lonely place. A preacher who is having so much fruitful ministry in a Samaria, in a big town. Now he is asked to go. Here this man is not questioning that. It's a small thing to go and preach to one person. The same lady here, she was having meetings in the villages. She was talking to the women in the Chennai suburbs. But that lady took the call that God gave her to talk to one person, that is myself. She came to the restaurant, to the hotel, to sleep. She was tired. She could have ordered a meal in the room. The room service would have given her that. But she cared, obeying the call of God. She took that opportunity to come down to the restaurant and talk with me for 14 days. Nothing happened during that 14 days. It took many months later on to bring me to the Lord. But there a seed was planted. It's all because it's a small thing. Now don't think that small things are not good. Don't think that only a large crowd or a great preaching and miracles happening, don't think that that is the greatest thing. Some small things can have eternal value. Here you see God's plan, and small moment here became a gateway to the salvation of the whole of Ethiopia. Just one man. It's a small thing, but God uses that. And Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10 says, do not despise small beginnings. Kerala Christian Mission had a small beginning. In my father's living room. My father was a doctor. He had a fairly large living room to accommodate people. That's where we started. But today, it has spread all through many, many states in India and abroad. Small beginning. So here, one man, one Ethiopian person, but he was a prominent man there. So he took the gospel back to his country, and our historians say that the church started there because of this one person's evangelistic effort. Obedience positions us for God's work. Now that is most important. I want you to understand this is not a Calvinistic idea I am presenting here. It's not that God has planned everything and you simply have to go along with that. No. This man had a choice to make. He could have said, I'm not leaving Samaria. I'm going to stay here because this is a very good, fruitful ministry. He didn't say that. He left that ministry in total obedience. Acts 8:27 says, so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. So immediately, obedience opens doors. So immediate obedience is what God requires from us. We can postpone things. You just imagine the chariot is moving. And this man is in Samaria. God said, you go to that road to Gaza. And he went. Now suppose he delayed, what would have happened? That their paths would not have crossed. So immediate obedience is the key. Immediate obedience it's a key to unlock divine opportunities in our life. Do not postpone. When God gives you an opportunity, God gives you a thought. Here is a friend of mine. Now, I should go to him and share the gospel with him. This family is having some problems. So it is me. I should go and share. It's not the preacher here who should go. I heard so many stories about art being present in difficult times in their life, which is great. But it is not just art's duty to do that. You can do it with your friends, your neighbors, people who work with us, students, people who study with you. When people are in need, this is a good opportunity for you to go and share the gospel with them. So each person should take that responsibility on himself. Faithful steps lead to faithful, fruitful encounters. This simply means that in Luke 16:10, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. You see, Philip did not start off as an elder. Philip did not start off as an evangelist. He was a simple deacon. When I say simple deacon, deacons are servants. They are actually slaves to the Lord. They are here to serve the people. There's nothing prominent to see in a deacon's duty. But this man was faithful at the table. It was a small thing. But God promoted him to be an evangelist. I believe that evangelist is the greatest position in the ministry of God's word, God's church. Evangelist is the one who brings people into Christ. And each individual Christian can be an evangelist, just like this deacon here became an evangelist. Now, delayed obedience is often disobedience. Most of us would like to procrastinate. We would like to say, not today, we will do it tomorrow, or a better opportunity. But a lot of times, the opportunities that God gives may not come again. And there are exceptions, like in Jonah's case, God gave him an opportunity, but he did not do it. But God again gave him an opportunity. Unwillingly, he went and did it. There are some exceptions like that. But in most cases in our life, if you have an opportunity, use it immediately. If you delay, it's as good as disobedience. So it could be an area where you are placed by God in your job, in your neighborhood, in different social gatherings. There are opportunities. People are seeking God. So please use that. Do not delay your obedience. The scripture is the bridge to salvation. Scripture is the bridge. That simply means that God uses the word of God to reach people. It's not your personality. It's not how you treat that person. Naturally, if you're a good Christian, you will have a personality. You're imitating Jesus in your talk, in your ways, in your dealings. But more than that, it should be the word of God that should convert a person or evangelize a person. Acts 8:30-31 says, do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. See, some people think that just giving a Bible to somebody will do the job. Of course, you have to give the Bible to somebody. Let them read. At the same time, God has given you an opportunity to live the gospel in your life. And in your life, you should exemplify the word of God. not only in your life, but through your words. You have to explain some things to the people. Here, this man was reading the book of Isaiah. Even a Jew could not understand that. How do you expect a proselyte who will come to the temple once or twice a year, how can he understand? He was reading Isaiah. It is about the Messiah. And the Jews did not understand. So this man also did not understand. God's word is powerful but need explanation. Paul puts it beautifully in Romans 10 verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Paul puts it beautifully there. How can a person understand without somebody telling him what it means? It's in English or your local language. But a lot of times the scripture needs to be explained to a seeker. Then only he will understand. So a scripture reading will make your understanding grow, and scripture may remain only as an information and not it, and it may not bring transformation unless somebody explains to them what that means. That is what Philip did here. So there are many ministries that simply distribute Bible. I am not against that. Let them do that. But you as a Christian is responsible for meeting these people and explaining to them what these scriptures mean. Gideons do a great job of distributing the Bible. But that alone will not bring a person to Christ. Your life, your words should attract a person to Christ. And now the Spirit uses the word to convict and transform a person. According to the Bible in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So the word of God is the tool that God uses to convict people of their sin and their need for a savior. Now, you can talk to them theology, you can talk to them many things, you can even give your testimony, which is excellent. Testimonies are good to bring their attention to the Lord. But what converts a person is the preaching of the word or the explanation, interpretation of the word. Our role is to make Christ clear. This is what this lady did to me. When I was sponsored, she tried to do it through letters. It didn't work because I would read the letter, I would read the scripture, didn't work. I had to come over to this country and live with these people, and she explained the book of Acts. She took the book of Acts from chapter 1 on through each conversion and explained to me, this is what receiving Jesus and obeying him means. So there must be somebody to explain this. You should be that somebody to your friend. Wherever you get an opportunity, you should be that person. Colossians chapter 4 verse 5 and 6 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So it's your words, what you talk to them. Evangelism is simply showing Jesus to somebody else. Now, like I said, you can talk to them about many things about theology, many things about millennium, whether Jesus is going to come and then the millennium, or whether we are in the millennium now. All those things are disputable things. You can talk to them for hours and hours. Some people simply want to know. No, you must present Jesus. The simple gospel is that God came as man to save you from sin and eternal punishment. It's as simple as that. And the people should listen to the gospel, the pure, simple gospel, and they will understand that. Now, theology they may not understand. So, let us move forward and see the last concluding thing I want to tell you. The gospel is for all nations. I was baptized in Mount Carmel Christian Church in September 23rd of 1974. I became a new creature. I became a new person. I wanted to share this with my people. But then I was ordained at the same church and sent back in 1977 to preach the word. That's what I'm doing there. Now, all these things happened because I was accepted in a church where only white people were there at that time. I was the only colored person or dark-skinned person in that church. But they showered me with love. They received me with love. I did not know about the cultural issues here, about all those divisions among the colors. I did not know that because I did not see it there. I was accepted as one among them. And my eyes opened to the fact that the gospel is not for one particular color of people or caste of people. It's for all the people. The gospel is for all nations. Acts 8:39, we read that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. He went home. He went to his homeland. And he was instrumental in reaching out to the people there. Of course, the whole of Ethiopia may not have been converted. But he took the gospel to his people. That's exactly what I did. After I was ordained at Mount Carmel Christian Church, I took the gospel back home and started the ministry in a small way in my father's living room. The gospel breaks barriers. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, please listen to this very carefully. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. Gospel is not just for the Jewish people to receive the Messiah. Gospel is for all the people, not the Europeans or the white or the black or the brown or the yellow. No, it is for all the people. This, sadly, many people do not even today understand. Still, there are problems all over the world. It's not just here in India. The caste difference is there. When some people from the very lower caste comes, there are issues in our churches too. But their eyes should be open. You should teach the people that the Lord considers everybody equal. There is no partiality with God. God loves a sinner when he returns home. That is the gospel. So the gospel is not just for one caste or one creed. It's for all nations. In Galatians, we already read that. So in our culture, this is the problem. In your culture, it may be a problem. I do not know. You have to judge that. But for those of you who are sitting here, we are one in Christ. When you put on Christ, there is no color there. There is no caste there. There is no different creed there. Jesus is the Christ. That's our creed. We don't have any other creed. Jesus is the creed for us. And he came, God came as a man. And the soul reached, one soul reached, can impact nations. This happened in Kerala Christian Mission. All glory to him. We went back and started the ministry in a humble way. Today it spread to different states and to four countries in the world in a small way. We are not saying that we converted the whole place, no. But at least we were able to lead some people from four countries to the Lord through this one person, one Philip, sharing the gospel with one eunuch, and he went back and saved the whole area, or he was instrumental in saving the whole area. That's what happened to Kerala Christian Mission. I praise God for that. I thank God for your prayers. All these things have happened because people from here supported us through prayers. There are difficulties and persecutions, as I mentioned earlier. God allowed them. And our churches today are taking the responsibility. The discipleship courses we take, each person is carrying the gospel. That's how it spread to the other states. I did not go and preach in all those places to start congregations. It is our people who are discipled. You can imagine one person, Rajan, cannot go and evangelize all those areas. But it's the people whom we discipled did this. This can happen here also. I understand that you are looking for some more people here to start a second service. Then I understand that you people are planning to have a daughter church or a sister church in some other area, which is great. That will become possible only if you start evangelizing. This one man, Art, how much incredible he is. He cannot do all that. He cannot. You have to do it. You are the hands and legs. Should go out and share the gospel without being ashamed of it. And so, my brethren, God's call directs us to divine appointments. Nothing happens by chance. There is no such thing as a coincidence. God has a plan provided you choose to go with that plan. That is, obedience positions us for God's work. Obedience opens the doors to greater works in the ministry. So let us today surrender to God's will. God wants this because it's a commission. Every Christian is commissioned to do this. But the question is, are you doing it? And scripture is the bridge to salvation. Remember that. No, how much ever you can share with them what happened to you and all those things, the scripture is the key. You must share the simple gospel to people. And gospel is for all nations, remember. It's not just for your people or the people of your class. There may not be a problem here with the color, but there could be a problem with the class. A certain class of people, they can mingle with only that class of people. Now forget that. This is Jesus has saved you and you have put on Christ. Whether you belong to a lower class or higher class economically, you have put on Jesus. The church is for all people who loves the Lord. And so let us be a church that attracts people from all strata of life and live a life worthy of the Lord. So God is asking today, who will go? Who will go? He asked Philip without even a question. He simply went, left his great crusade and went into that road where there was only one man. And he shared the gospel. Will you do this? God is giving you opportunities. No encounter is by chance. It's all God appointed. And you can choose or you can reject. Once you reject, you may not get another chance. So will you do this afternoon? There's a group of people taking angel bags to Mexico. It's a mess there. It's a mess in Haiti. It's a mess in India. It's a mess in many places. But your little gifts, your love for the Lord, somebody is taking that over there. That is sharing God's love with people. That is an opportunity, an open door to share the gospel. Will you commit yourself? Will you go? Or will you simply enjoy the good cushioned seats here? Oh, good fellowship. Everything here has food. I like that. Everything has food. That's great. We need food. But along with that, not simply fellowship, go and share the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we submit our lives for your glory. Use us, Lord. We're willing to go. We may not be able to go to Pakistan or India or China, but we can go to our neighborhood. We can go to our families who are not yet saved. Help us to go today itself, Lord, rather than being too late, because a delayed obedience is disobedience. So, Lord, we surrender our lives. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Rajan. Thank you for that reminder. As we get ready for a time of communion, I got to ask a question. Do you remember who it was that brought you to Jesus? Do you remember who it was that gave you the gift of the gospel, that first presented it to you? Was it a parent, a grandparent? Was it a friend? Was it a perfect stranger? Who was it that brought the gift of Jesus to you? Do you remember before you were Christian? Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember what you were like? Do you remember how things were? Maybe it wasn't all that bad. Maybe you weren't doing terrible things. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Before Jesus, you and I were still without an excuse. And then he goes on to this. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God of immortal God for images to be made like mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. And then he just says, therefore, God gave them over to those sinful desires of their hearts. You remember what it was like before you were a Christian? Remember what it was like before you heard the message of Jesus? And then someone gave this incredible gift to you. They brought to you the gospel. That word gospel just means good news of Jesus. And the good news of Jesus is that somewhere along the line in those crossroads that Roger was talking about, before you and I were born, God sends his one and only Son into the world. So that when we get to those crossroads, someone might be able to share about Jesus. God sends his one and only Son, not just to be here to teach us how to live and to do miracles and great things, although that's exactly what happened, but he specifically sent his Son into the world to die on a cross, nonetheless, for you and for me. He took our sins upon himself, and he died for us. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he took our place. And then the great thing about the whole story is that Jesus doesn't stay dead. You're never going to find his tomb. You're never going to find his bones. If someone says, here he is, I found his bones, I found where he is, don't believe him, because Jesus rose from the dead. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, you and I have opportunity to know him, to live for him, and to live with him in the future. What an incredible thing. And what I love is at communion here that we're about to take, it reminds us of that gospel. It reminds us, in some ways, a little bit about the way things were before we knew Jesus, and then that Jesus stepped into our world and died for us, and now we have that opportunity to know him because of that sacrifice. And so today, as you partake, I want you to remember, right? Remember. Remember Jesus. Remember his sacrifice. Remember the way that you were before you were a follower of his. Remember what it was like. Remember the time that you had no hope and then that you did have hope. Remember that. As you hold that bread that represents his body, remember. Remember what Jesus did in his body on the cross for you and for me. And as you hold the cup, remember his blood that was poured out for you and me. You know, that the juice is just grape juice, but it reminds us of that blood that washed away our sins. And so I encourage you just to take an opportunity to remember, but also too, as you pray and as you take communion, also ask the Lord, Lord, put me in someone's path. You did it for Philip. And as Rajan says, he wasn't anybody really. He wasn't an apostle or anything of that nature. So he can do that with you and me. And so maybe your prayer is, Lord, put me somewhere at a crossroads for someone else. Just as someone gave me the gift of Jesus, help me to also give that same gift out to others. And so pray. And who knows that the Lord may put on your heart and on your mind someone exactly that you know that you need to go to. For some of us, it may be someone we don't know until all of a sudden we find ourselves at that crossroad. So let me encourage you today to do that. We have tables here in the front. There's two here, and there's also two in the back for communion. We encourage you to take it. You can take it back to your seat. Take a little bit of time with the Lord as the music's playing. You can actually take it to the two tables off to the side. They're just prayer tables there. If you just feel like you just need to kneel and to pray, you can do that there as well. Jim will be right over here. I'll be over here if you want someone to pray with you, if you've got questions, if you need to know how to be a Christian, what that looks like, come see us. We want to help you out with that, help you walk that one step closer to Jesus. And also in the midst of things, let me encourage you, because you're going to see some things here around the room. And after service is over, I hope that you will go to some of these smart boards and just kind of look and push the buttons and kind of see where the persecuted church is at and what's happening around the world. And I want you to especially pay attention off to the side over here. There are you're going to see some ministers put there on in these little posters. Those are some of the ministers in India that just a few hours ago traveled long, long hours to get to their church to be able to preach and to teach. And we want you, we want all of us to be praying for them. In fact, we have Carrie's put together a list of almost all of the ministers that we can take home with us to pray for them as they are ministering to people in India as well. And so in this time, we hope that you'll remember Jesus, and we hope you'll look back and remember the way things were before you became a Christian, but we also hope that you will also look forward to who it is that God wants you to impact for the kingdom. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy. Oh, that mercy, Lord God, that you've bestowed upon us because someone came into our world and shared the gospel with us. Lord, as we partake today, help us to remember. And Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for sending your one and only Son to die and then to raise from the dead for us, Lord God. And we can't wait for one day we get to spend eternity with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's tables in our back. Tables in the front.